Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Good morning. Welcome. If you don't know me, my name's Dave, and I get to open the Word today to talk to you. We're in this series called Thin Places. And that term, thin places, was used by Celtic Christians in the Middle Ages to talk about those experiences that we have where it feels like the space between heaven and earth collapses and we encounter God's presence and His goodness in a really special way. Now, ancient peoples of many different cultures believed that you could actually physically go find a thin place. And so one of the things they thought was, well, since God's up there, then if we want to get close to God, maybe we can climb a mountain and find a place where we're closer to the presence of God. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible has lots of stories of people encountering God in valleys or in wine vats or all kinds of different places, but it does play on this common cultural understanding of mountains being a place where we encounter God. So there's all these stories of people ascending to high places and experiencing God's presence. Even the temple in Jerusalem was built on the highest point in the area. It was called the Temple Mount for a reason. And so we're looking at a few stories in Israel's history of people who encountered God's presence on a mountain. They encountered a thin place. Last week, Pastor Chad talked about the story from Exodus 19 where Moses went up Mount Sinai and the people came close and God descended on the mountain in fire and smoke and the blast of a trumpet. It was this scary moment, and we talked about praying to an unsafe God when even though we are invited into God's presence, we recognize that we don't come casually. We don't come on our own terms. We come on God's terms. But while He is unsafe, He is good. He is good. And when we do find we're afraid, God's response is always fear not. Now today we actually go to a story on that same mountain, Mount Sinai, and there's another prophet of God who comes into God's presence, but instead of God arriving in fire and smoke and a trumpet blast, God comes in a gentle whisper. And you'll see why as we go along. So last week we talked about praying to an unsafe God. Today we're talking about praying to the God who whispers. Praying to the God who whispers. Before we get into it, you should have received on your way in a little paper card, a cue card. Hope you grabbed one of those. You'll need that in a couple minutes here. Actually, you'll need it right now, so pull it out. There should be pencils or pens in front of you, or if you brought one with you, you'll need that as well, or you can share with people close by. Each week during our month of prayer, we've intentionally had a special prayer moment. And so this is what we're using this card for, and we're gonna do something quick right now, then we'll finish it off near the end of the message. But here's what I want you to do. On the screen, there's a question that I want you to write on the top of the card, leaving lots of room to fill in some more stuff later. Write this question: what are you doing here, comma, your name? What are you doing here, Dave? What are you doing here, Rebecca? Whatever your name is, what are you doing here, and then your name. And once you've done that, open your Bibles to 1 Kings 19, your Bible or your device. You can follow along on the screen as well. Excellent. So we're about to jump into the story of from the ministry of the prophet Elijah, who was one of the most famous Old Testament prophets, had a powerful ministry. A lot of your favorite Old Testament Bible stories might be from Elijah's ministry. But during his time, God's people were in serious rebellion and sin. Ahab was the king of Israel. He was a bit of a weakling. He got steamrolled by this nasty, nasty woman named Jezebel. He married her. She was the daughter of the king of Sidon. You know, some people have a name that after their name is given, nobody else names their kid that ever again in history. That's the kind of lady Jezebel was. She ruined the name for good. If you haven't read her story, you can find it there in 1 Kings. But she became very influential in the nation, and she imported the worship of foreign gods, particularly Baal. Baal is the god of fertility and harvest, and worship practices toward Baal included things like human sacrifice and ritual sex in the temple and all kinds of other things that were against God's law. Now, Jezebel didn't care if you worshiped Yahweh, the God of the scriptures, as long as you also worshiped Baal. But if you only wanted to worship Yahweh, she would have a problem with you. She had a problem with Yahweh's prophets, like Elijah. You would get on her bad side. She would do nasty things. She might try to arrest or kill you. And so if you were a follower of God and didn't want to worship Baal, you were in trouble. So God commissioned Elijah to call his people out of the Baal worship, to call them back into exclusive worship of Yahweh, and to follow the covenant, to follow the law as outlined in the scriptures. So you could see Elijah as kind of a covenant enforcer. He was really a prophet in the same lineage as Moses. Moses was the covenant giver. He brought the covenant to the people. But Elijah came as an enforcer to call them back to the covenant. And so you may know one of the most famous stories of Elijah's ministry when he had the standoff against the 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. What happened there was this contest. The prophets of Baal were there. Elijah was there. They said, we'll figure out who the true God is. We'll set up an altar of sacrifice. And whichever God can shoot fire from heaven to consume this sacrifice is the true God. And the prophets of Baal spent hours calling out to God and cutting themselves to try to get Baal's attention to light this sacrifice on fire. Nothing happened, and Elijah stepped up. He actually made it even harder by pouring water over the sacrifice, and then with a simple prayer, asked God, and God consumed the sacrifice. It was a huge victory. It was a momentous moment where people saw real proof that Yahweh, the God of heaven, is the true living God, and Baal is a false god. And yet Jezebel, instead of repenting, she got murderous. And she wanted Elijah's head. And so Elijah fled in fear for his life from Jezebel. And this is where we pick up the story in 1 Kings 19. Elijah's depressed. He's scared. He's frustrated and tired from working so hard and feeling like a failure. God comes to him, gives him some food and water, and then sends him on a journey to meet with him on Mount Sinai, again, which is the very place where Moses and the Israelites met with God in Exodus 19. So we pick it up here in verse 8 of 1 Kings 19. He got up, ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. And the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. A voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." So this passage is not primarily about prayer. It's about God's faithfulness to his covenant, his faithfulness to his people, even in their sin and rebellion. And it's about his care for those who uphold his covenant, that he has an ongoing plan to bring about the Messiah and bring salvation to the world. And he's using Elijah in this plan. But there's this beautiful sub-theme of intimacy with God in this passage, and a conversation, a prayer with the God who whispers. Elijah has this moment with God where he experiences God's care and his concern, because Elijah's burnt out. He's worn out. He's worked really hard, and things have gone really badly for him. and God shows his concern for Elijah. So as we get into this, I want to start by talking about something really practical about prayer, and then you'll see how it connects to our story as we go along. But I want to ask this question, rhetorically, how do people learn how to pray? How do you learn how to pray? Maybe you're someone who doesn't pray very much, and that's all right, but maybe it's partly because you don't really know what to do. Maybe you are new to faith in God, and so prayer is a new concept for you. Or maybe you want to pray more, but you just don't find any life in it. Or when you pray, you're 90 seconds in, and you're kind of all out of words, and you're not really sure where to go from there. How do you grow in prayer? How do you develop your prayer life? How do you get more passion into your prayer life? How do we all learn how to pray better? One of the ways I learned to pray was not necessarily through a pastor preaching on prayer or reading a book on prayer or going to a class about prayer. All of those things have helped me at some point in my life. But one of the best things that helped me learn how to pray was watching my parents pray, particularly my dad. Now, I remember waking up regularly in the morning, and the first thing I heard in the morning was my dad praying. My room was kind of at the top of the stairs, and his prayer area was right at the bottom of the stairs, out just beside the front door. And I could hear him. He didn't have an inside voice. It was always an outside voice, a preacher's booming prayer voice. And so I'd wake up to him praying. But what was cool about that was I got to experience and witness what it looked like to have a regular daily time with God, and it normalized that for me. And so while I may not have the same consistency as my dad, my regular routine is that morning time in the presence of the Lord in scripture and in prayer, because that's just normal for me because I observed it. It wasn't just because someone inspired me through a sermon or I took a class that said you should pray every morning. It was something I observed and then have imitated in my own life. Now, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he reminded them that God is their Father, right? So there's this recognition that the prayer relationship is between father and child, parent and child, that we're addressing our Father, and we can also learn to pray by learning what our Father does, by learning how our Father speaks, by learning the rhythms of our Father, that we can actually observe and get to know our Father, and that can teach us something about prayer. But consider how kids generally learn. Our kids generally do learn through instruction, but to a greater degree, our kids learn through observation and imitation, in the same way that I learned how to pray. Consider how kids learn to speak. If you've got a 10, 12, or 14-month-old kid, they've got maybe a dozen or a couple dozen words that they speak, maybe some simple phrases that they're saying. At 18 months, kids can say between 50 to 100 words. How did they learn those words? Every word an 18-month-old kid says, they heard from someone else, most likely their parents. And hopefully all of them are good words, because kids will repeat anything you say. And what they do is they listen, they observe, and then they repeat. They become little parrots, right? You want a cookie? Cookie, cookie, cookie. They just repeat the words that they like, the words that get them some sort of reward, and they learn how to speak that way. All of their speech is a response to being spoken to by their parents or the adults in their life. So it's imitation, observation, listening, and imitating. And the same principles apply to how we learn how to pray. We learn by seeing and hearing others pray and then imitating them. We learn by seeing and looking at Jesus as he prays and imitating him. We might first be copying how someone else does it, but after a while, we learn to find our own voice in prayer and engage with our Father that way. So when we're learning to pray or wanting to grow in prayer, one of the most fundamental things we need to do is get ourselves into an environment of prayer and get ourselves into an environment where we can hear the words of our Father being spoken to us and over us so that we can begin to repeat the words of our Father and reflect back to him in prayer. So like any new language we learn, prayer is kind of like learning a language, although we can use our mother tongue, but you want to immerse yourself in that language. So four quick things as we go, and again, I'll show you how this connects to our story. Four quick ways we can learn to pray, because prayer, I believe, is learned through immersion. We learn prayer through immersion. So number one, you want to learn how to pray? Get near people who pray. Maybe you weren't as fortunate as I to have parents that I could watch pray and prayed for me, and I could be around them when they prayed. But you can get near people who pray. Observe, listen, watch how they do it. Be inspired by their prayers. So here's the thing. At APA, we intentionally have at least one sermon series every February where we talk specifically about prayer, because we want to teach on prayer. We want to equip, we want to show you and inspire you to grow in your prayer life. But what's even more powerful as a learning outcome for each of you is if you are praying with someone. Like, I want to teach you to pray, and I want to model prayer from the stage, but even more than that, I would love it if you got together with some people and prayed, because I think that's going to be a more powerful way for you to learn how to pray. So get near people who pray. Observe, imitate, and find your own voice as you learn to pray. But secondly, and this is part of the same point, go to prayer meetings. Go to prayer meetings. Well, I don't go to prayer meetings because I'm not good at praying. You're not good at praying because you don't go to prayer meetings. Go to, so when we do things, so we teach on prayer, we model prayer, but we also try to create opportunities for you to practice prayer. And so that's why we do things like our worship and prayer nights. That's why we do things like our 24-hour prayer room. And don't go alone. Grab a friend, grab your family, grab your connect group, and sign up for an hour slot in the prayer room together. And that's one way you can grow in prayer. Actually show up to the opportunities we're trying to provide, or other opportunities in the community where there is prayer happening, so you can be immersed in prayer and grow in prayer. In addition to these things, thirdly, immerse yourself in Scripture. Immerse yourself in the language of God. Immerse yourself in Scripture to inspire prayer. The Bible is full of prayer. It's full of prayer. Particularly, the book of Psalms could be understood as a collection of 150 prayers. That as you read the book of Psalms, you see that these are cries from the heart of the psalmist, David and others, who are calling out to God with many types of prayers. Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of lament, prayers of petition, prayers of just frustration. Sometimes they're asking God to slay their enemies. It may or may not be appropriate, but it's just honest prayers. And sometimes what I like to do with the Psalms, if I'm feeling like I'm not sure what to pray or how to pray, I can just read a Psalm and then I'll reread it as a personal prayer. Maybe adjusting the language a little bit to fit my context, or to make it first person to me giving that prayer to God. But the psalmists help give me language to the things that are going on in my heart, and I can express that to God. Fourthly, learn to listen to God's voice and then respond. Learn to listen to God's voice and then respond. A couple of weeks ago, I said to you that prayer is kind of like responding to God asking the question, how are you doing? How are you doing? Imagine when you start to pray, God is asking you that question. How are you doing? What's going on? How's life right now? And then we respond to Him. Now, there might be people in the room who say, I don't know how to hear God's voice. I don't hear God's voice. And I recognize that that's a reality, because learning to hear God's voice is in itself a skill we develop. And it's not necessarily what we would expect. It's not an audible voice necessarily. Hearing God's voice is a skill that we need to grow in. But as we learn to hear the voice of our Father, we then can respond to Him. Like, you know how to respond to people, right? Like, if you talk to someone in the lobby after church and they say, how's your day going? What are you doing for family day, long weekend? What'd you think of the sermon today? You would naturally just respond. So if you get to the point where you can really sense what God is asking or saying to you, you can just, that's what prayer is. It's just talking to God. It doesn't have to sound super spiritual. Your Father just wants to talk with you. So now we can see in the story of Elijah You know, Elijah was a prophet, so he had this real advanced ability to hear God's voice and then respond to him. Now, in New Covenant times, since Jesus and since the Holy Spirit was poured out, when you have the Holy Spirit, you're a prophet too. So we don't have the excuse to say, well, only people like Elijah can hear God's voice. Only Pastor Dave and the missionaries can hear God's voice. We all can hear God's voice, and we all have the privilege to respond to what God is saying to us. So Elijah in our story today is hearing God's voice on the mountain, asking him a question, and he's responding, which is prayer. That's what he's doing. So I want to look at this interaction again because it says something about God's heart for Elijah in this moment and God's heart for us. So starting in verse 11 again, God says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain." And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. And a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. So God's allowing these elemental forces to crash into the mountain to create an expectation, because the last time the prophet of the Lord was standing on this mountain, God arrived with the signs of these powerful cataclysmic elemental forces. But God wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the earthquake. And I think one of the reasons why that's why God showed up to Moses was because there was this benchmark moment in the history of God's people where God was giving the law. The way in which his people would live and find life. And God was very serious about that moment, and the people needed to take that moment seriously as well and remember it well. But Elijah didn't need the unsafe God in this moment. Elijah didn't need God to show up in fire and the blast of a trumpet. Elijah was frustrated. He was depressed. He was mourning the loss of his friends. He was feeling like a failure. He didn't need God to thunder. He needed God to come in a different way. And so he did. We read in verse 12, after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So God comes in this unexpected way, but in the way that Elijah needed him to arrive. He came gently and spoke intimately. Now, when you think about the way God came at Sinai, or these signs that showed up, and we said, "Oh, God wasn't in the earthquake, God wasn't in the fire." When you think about these things like thunder, what do we all do when there's a lightning storm? We all wait for the flash of light, and then what do? One Mississippi, two Mississippi, three Mississippi, because we want to count how far away the lightning is. And what I was told growing up was every second you count, it's 1 mile away, which is false. I'm here to debunk that truth. Every 5 seconds you count, it's 1 mile away, or 1.6 kilometers. So it's closer than you think. But either way, the reality is we know that thunder is so loud that you can hear it miles away. You can hear it miles away. It's 120 decibels. Or a fighter jet. I saw a fighter jet coming in Penticton. It was quite low to the ground. I later heard it was some sort of memorial honoring someone who had died. And I heard it coming from a long ways away. And then it flew, it felt like 100 feet over my head. And as it came close, I was like, I can tough this out. But I had to put my hands over my ears as it blasted over my head. A fighter jet is 150 decibels as it flies overhead. At over 145 decibels, your vision will blur because your eyeballs start to shake. That's how loud that is. You can die at over 200 decibels. You can die by sound waves. Now, how loud is a whisper? 15 decibels. So can you hear a whisper 5 miles away? Absolutely not. You can hear a fighter jet or lightning, but you can't hear a whisper that far away. A whisper requires us to get really, really close, to pay attention, to be quiet. It's an intimate moment when you whisper to someone. So something is being said here about God's intentions and his care and his love for Elijah. Elijah didn't need the thundering God in this moment. Elijah needed his loving father to come close and care for him. This was a powerful display of God's love and care for his prophet. I think one of the most important things we can learn in prayer and as we try to discern how to hear God's voice is learning how to get quiet, which is one of the toughest skills in the entire world right now, isn't it? Especially living in the city, to get quiet, to remove distractions and just be in a place of silence where we can try to discern what God is speaking. And anytime I get quiet, you know, what happens? I wonder what the weather is tomorrow. You get quiet and you go, oh, shoot, I forgot to do that thing. We get quiet and all kinds of distractions try to show up. But to get quiet, that gives us the ability to hear God's whisper. Now, the other option is to never get quiet, and then God's only option is thunder, right? It's like the kid who responds to their parents, why are you yelling at me? And the parent goes, well, the first 10 times I used my normal voice and you ignored me. And so now you get the big voice, right? The big voice is what got your attention. And so we don't want the thunder. When God is whispering, when God is trying to care for us and show us his love and speak into our lives, we want to learn how to get quiet, so that he can come close and we can experience his goodness to us. Now again, I think one of the big keys to prayer is realizing that prayer is not a conversation that we initiate. Prayer is a response to a conversation that God has initiated. God is speaking. God has spoken. And if we haven't learned how to listen, to get quiet, to hear his voice, we're going to struggle to pray. Sometimes I think we're praying and we're going, God, do you have anything to say about this? Why aren't you responding? And I think God might be saying to us, I have already spoken. You're just not hearing me. You're just not listening. You're not getting quiet enough. You're not digging into the words that I've already said about this thing. God is speaking and he has spoken. He's spoken through his word. He speaks through Jesus. He speaks through the Holy Spirit today. He speaks through men and women of God in our life. He speaks through our circumstances. He speaks through dreams and visions and even through our pain. But are we listening? We're invited to respond to his voice. That's what prayer is. It's a response to God, not an initiation on our part. So God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Now, if I asked you that question that you wrote on your card, what are you doing here? It kind of depends what I mean by that question. I might ask you in the lobby, what are you doing at APA today? You know, sometimes I ask a new person, what brought you here? Did you get invited? You see it on the website, or is this your first time in church? And so, you know, if I asked you, what are you doing here? You might say, well, it's Sunday. Sunday is for church, so I'm at APA. Or you might say, oh, well, I'm on a team today. I'm scheduled, so I'm serving today. Or you might just say, man, like, why wouldn't I be here? Where else would I be? Those might be some good responses to me saying, what are you doing here today? Or maybe you'd go a little bit deeper, and maybe you'd say, man, I'm here because I love being with God's people. I love worshiping the Lord. I want to encounter Jesus today. Or maybe you might go even deeper and say, why am I here? My goodness, if it weren't for God, I'd be nowhere. If it weren't for God, I'd be a goner. So I'm here. I'm here to be with him. I'm here to be with his people. That's the best place I want to be. But how did Elijah take this question? I think he took it pretty literally. Because he basically says, well, God, what am I doing here? Well, I've done everything you told me to do, and it sure hasn't worked out well. And all the other prophets got murdered, and I'm the last one, and they're after me, so I'm hiding in this cave. What do you think I'm doing here? This is your fault. He seems to be kind of blaming God. I've done what you said, and these are the results. Can anyone relate to that? Can anyone relate to a prayer where you say, I thought I was doing what you asked me to do, and do you see the results I'm experiencing? This doesn't seem to be going well. I thought if I obeyed you and did things your way, life was supposed to go well. And then we have these kind of pity parties. I go to church, I give my tithes, I pray, I read my Bible. And it's just not going the way I thought it would go. I think God is inviting Elijah to do some self-examination. What are you doing on this mountain, Elijah? It's another way of asking Elijah, what's going on in your heart right now? Because I think Elijah had some of the same false assumptions we sometimes have in prayer. That he thought if he did what God said he should do, that everything would turn out great. It's a tough lesson to learn, and one that I need to learn over and over again. But God rarely promises that just because we do things his way, everything's going to turn out great. And sometimes the promise is, if you do things my way, things might actually get a lot harder before they get better. Like Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Like it's righteousness that could actually lead to greater relational suffering. Paul says, if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. So Elijah's trials were not an indication of his failure. They were actually an indication of his faithfulness. And so whatever you're going through, whether it's persecution or sickness or struggle of any kind, those are not necessarily an indication of how God feels about you in any given moment. They're not necessarily an indication that you have somehow failed. They may be an indication that you have been faithful, and yet you are facing a response from a kingdom of this world that does not appreciate a faithful servant of God. So God rarely promises that everything is going to work out lovely just because you're doing what he told you to do. But here's the other good news. That wasn't good news. This is the good news. It's not over yet. It's not over yet. The story is not over yet. And here's what happened to Elijah. He started to lose perspective on the situation. He's saying, all the prophets are dead. I'm the only one who's faithful to you. The world is ending. Nothing's going well, God. Now I'm hiding in this cave. It's all over. The covenant has been broken. Everything's lost. And you know, when God asked him a second time, what was really interesting was when Elijah gave him the same answer, God didn't then give thunder. God stayed gentle. Because God knew how much of a struggle Elijah was going through. God knew the frustration. He understood the depression he was facing. And so God stayed gentle in a whisper. And God actually showed incredible grace, because what God did was he actually said, okay, Elijah, I can see that the pressure is now too much for you. And as you read on, he gives Elijah his retirement plan. He says, okay, we're going to pass this job on to someone else. We'll let you go. And Elijah became one of two people in the Bible who didn't even die before going to be in the presence of the Lord. Chariot came and picked him up, and that was his retirement plan, off to Club Heaven. And then God also told him, hey, you know what you don't know? Because you've lost perspective, you think you're the only one left. There's 7,000 other people who've remained faithful to me. You're not alone. You might feel alone because you're up here in this cave, but you're not alone. In other words, the story's bigger than you realize, Elijah. It's not over yet. And your story isn't over yet either. I told you already the impact of my parents just on my prayer life and how that can pass on generationally. And I think about the impact of my grandparents' prayer lives and my grandpa who pastored here at APA when the North Building was built, and the impact his legacy, but they haven't seen it. You know what I mean? Like Grandpa Lucas has been gone for decades and doesn't see what APA is today, but the story continues well beyond his understanding. Your story continues. So whether or not you experience fruitfulness and life in the moment doesn't mean that the story is over. It continues because God continues to carry on the story. So what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Dave? What are you doing here, Rebecca? The question is an invitation to self-examination. It's an opportunity to respond to God with an honest prayer of what's going on in your heart and in your life. What are you doing here? Are you letting the pressure of the moment cloud your perspective on what God is doing in the greater story? What are you doing here? Are you misinterpreting what it means to be successful when God has just called you to be faithful? What are you doing here? Are you hiding in your own proverbial cave when you should be continuing the work because God is still working? What are you doing here? Do you just need a break and a rest in the presence of the Lord? I'm going to ask the band to come up, and I'm going to ask you to pull out those cards where you wrote the question, what are you doing here? And we're going to imagine that God is asking you that question. And you can interpret that question however you want. Maybe the Holy Spirit can help you with that. What is God asking? Elijah may not have fully understood, or maybe he did, what God was trying to ask him. He answered very literally, but it was an honest response. But it's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves today. What are you doing here? Maybe you just want to answer what you're doing literally here at APA today. Maybe you want to go deeper. Are you running? Are you hiding? Have you given up? Have you misunderstood? Are you confused, discouraged, feeling lost? Or maybe you've got a joyful, celebratory answer for God today. There's going to be a wide variety. There's no real wrong answer as long as your answer is honest. What are you doing here? So take 2 or 3 minutes right now. Maybe some of you might need to share a pen or pencil and write your own answer to that question. What are you doing here? I want to encourage you to keep this paper for a time. You don't have to. You can use it in the fireplace today if you'd prefer, but the invitation and the encouragement is to take it home and keep wrestling with that question. to turn that question and that answer into more of a dialogue with God, to work it out with Him, to let Him speak into your situation, to offer His wisdom or His comfort or His redirection. Maybe slip it in your Bible so that when you open up the scriptures, you can be reminded of it from time to time. Or if you need a more consistent reminder, put it on your fridge or on your bathroom mirror. And just have that dialogue with God. What are you doing here? What's going on? What's happening? What's in your heart right now? Why are you at this place in life right now? Sit with it, work it out, express whatever frustration or joy or annoyance you're feeling, and let it inspire your prayers this week. But let me remind you of something in a closing word before we sing a final song. Later on, another powerful prophet arrived at the mountain of the Lord. His name is Jesus. And he was said to be the new and greater Moses. He was even confused for being Elijah because his ministry was so powerful like his. So he came like these prophets, but greater than, the fulfillment of what these prophets were meant to be. And similar to Elijah, through Jesus' victory, his enemies sought his life. But instead of running and hiding, Jesus laid down his life so that we could receive an invitation from God to experience eternal life. To experience eternal life. And we might get that question one day when we stand before God. We might get that question, what are you doing here? How did you get here? And our answer is going to be Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because he laid down his life. Because he spoke the truth of God. Because he provided salvation. I can be here in paradise, eternal life forever. What a great answer to a question. What are you doing here? Well, it's because of Jesus that I'm here. So let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and we're going to close with this song once again. We can let this song be a prayer as well. It's a song called Abide, and if you're unfamiliar with that word, abide, it's really one of the words Jesus uses to talk about prayer. To talk about how we remain connected to God, that we abide in Him, we're close to Him. So we want to pray this song together. Father, we give you glory today. We thank you today. We love you today. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are close enough to whisper. Thank you, God, that you love us enough to come in the way we need you to come. Lord God, so as we pray, as we call out on your name, as we respond to you today, meet us where we're at, I pray, for each individual person, whatever's going on in their life, meet them there, Lord God, and take them on to the next place because we know the story is not over. We thank you and honor you today in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.
Thank you for listening to the APA Podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.